Acts. And when we consider chapter 7, we're going to be looking at Stephen. We're going to be looking at him from different vantage points. And as we read the text, we'll give some commentary on the text and allow the text to do the talking. But I want us to keep in mind that when we think about Stephen, this is a man of poise. A man of poise. What does that mean? He's a stable man, a man of wisdom, a man that had the ability to stick in there in the midst of the fight, the battle. And even though he had great opposition, even though he had men that were against him, he stood in there. And if I could say it like this, he took a hit for the Lord. When we think about Stephen, we see, according to Acts chapter 6, that this particular man in verse number 4 was a man, as a matter of fact, verse number 3, a man who was of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And the reason why I brought that out, because in order for him to be a man of poise and to be able to withstand the opposition, he had to have met these qualifications. You know, when we think about men today, only men of good reputation, men who are full of the word, men are full of wisdom, are going to be able to stand against opposition when it comes to spiritual things. It won't work no other way because you'll fold. And notice when we consider verses 1 through 53, now that's all of the passages pretty much in this particular text. But I want us to consider verses 1 through 53, the power of persuasion. The power of persuasion. We think about this particular man and we think about what he's about to go up against. In verse number 1, verses 1 through 8, he brings up Abraham. Abraham called and cared for by God. Notice what's said in these 8 verses. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place." Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the 8th day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. The power of persuasion. Here we find that Stephen brings up their father Abraham. Remember, Jesus brought up Abraham in John chapter 8, verses 50 through about verse 58. And remember what he said before Abraham was, "I am." He brought up Abraham, because if they would have followed Abraham, well, Abraham would have pointed them to Christ. Well, here he brings up Abraham, and I want us to take in consideration of all of these particular verses. Stephen is going to be bringing up Old Testament prophecies. It's flooded with Old Testament prophecies. When we think about the glory of God, or the God of glory appeared, I put in my notes here that his glory is equated to his voice or his sayings. God's glory is equated to his sayings, Psalm 29, verses 2 through 9. So he brings up Abraham. And the reason why he brings up Abraham is to show them that Abraham was going to be pointing them to Jesus Christ. Notice, he tells them what Abraham did and how God talked to Abraham. You know, this in the first 8 verses is divine commentary on Genesis chapter 12. That God definitely talked to Abraham before he told him that he needed to leave the Ur of Chaldees and to go to a land where I will show you. When you think about the Ur of Chaldees, we think about him leaving and going across the river, Mesopotamia, which is between the Euphrates and the Tigris River. He was going to be crossing that land, that river, and going into a land where God was going to show him. And it was going to be that land that he, Stephen, tells him, we dwell there right now. That's a powerful concept. The land in which Abraham was going to be going into, this is the land that we're in right now. Notice verses 9 through verse number 16. Because in these particular passages, we find references going all the way back to the Old Testament. Verses 9 through verse 16, we have patriarchal punishment. Patriarchal punishment. What do we mean by that? Well, we know that the 12, especially when you consider the patriarchs, they, because of envy, what did they do to Joseph? What did they do to Joseph? Oh, the question is, what didn't they do to Joseph? What didn't they do to Joseph? Well, let's go ahead and read some of this. And it's amazing that Stephen brings all of this in to play. Of course, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, good reputation, man of wisdom. Notice what he says. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But here it is. God was with him. Let me give you a couple passages as it relates to the patriarchs. Just put these in your notes. Genesis 37:4 and also verse number 11. There the Bible teaches us that the brothers of Joseph hated him. But also in verse number 11, the Bible there in Genesis 37, they envied him. Isn't it amazing? In Mark 15 and verse 10, Jesus was handed over because of envy. Oh, when you think about the old, just think about Jesus. Just think about Jesus, okay? But God was with him. Hold on. God was with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:20-21, reconciling the world back to himself. God was with Jesus. You know God is with us. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be what? For us, who can be against us? God's with us. The question is, are we with God? We know Joseph was with God. And notice, verse 10, and delivered him out of all of his troubles, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That passage is found in Genesis 41, verses 38 through 44. All these Old Testament passages. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan. And our fathers found no sustenance, meaning no food, no livelihood, nothing to keep them sustained. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. Now, notice how Stephen is just slowly moving through the time of Abraham, the time of Isaac, the time of Jacob. So he's slowly moving through this particular time, and he's given us a timeline of what's going on. Genesis 42:1-2, Genesis 45:4-16, But also notice verse 15. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This comes from Genesis chapter 50 and verse 13. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 13. Why is this important? Because as Stephen is talking to the men, the brethren, his fathers, those of Israel, he's giving them a timeline and he's leading them right where he wants them. All right. It takes time. You know, it takes wisdom to take a person from where they are to where God wants them to be. You know, sometimes in evangelism, we mess up in that area. We take people where we want them to be. Maybe they're not ready to go there yet. In evangelism, you got to start where they are. Acts chapter 8. You remember? Philip started where the Ethiopian treasurer was, Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. You got to start where people are. Well, these religious leaders, he started where they knew. And I love how Stephen always included himself in the equation. Our fathers. Our people. You know what that also implies? It implies that the religious leaders should have been where he was in their faith, a Christian. But they were not Christians. Keep in mind, the very first verse, chief priest. Remember, I keep bringing this up. That position was nailed to the cross. There's only one chief priest. There's only one high priest, rather. That's Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 through 16, specifically verse 16. So here, notice some things that are very powerful that we need to keep in mind. Verses 17 through 22, a reminder of Moses' early life. Now he brings up Moses. He's out of the Genesis accounts. That's for us. I'm using that language for us. And now he's about to slowly move into the Exodus account. All right. Remember, what does the word Exodus mean? Come on. All right. To leave. An exiting. See, we have exit signs all around us. A leaving. All right. Notice Acts chapter 7, verses 17 through 22. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Hold on. The people grew and multiplied in Egypt. But in verse number 14, there was only 75 people when they first started. You know, the people multiplied and grew in Egypt to the point, you'll see in a couple seconds here as we read, that they were so vast. It was so many people that the Pharaoh that arose up that knew not Joseph said, we need to kill these people off. There's too many of them. They're going to take over. And they only started with 75. You know what that teaches us? That God's people can grow if we just stay with it, right? Now, I know they was growing by multiplication as it relates to reproduction. But you know what? The seed, the word of God can produce if we just get out there and do what we're supposed to do as people, God. Okay? Notice verse number 18. Till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man, now notice the language of Exodus 1 verse 8. Notice the language that Stephen uses here. It is very personal language that he uses. Notice, this man dealt treacherously with our people. You think he said that smiling? Those were his people. Who are our people? Christians. Those are our people. Notice, he dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. How did the Pharaoh do that? How did he make them expose their babies? Y'all remember? What did he command? All right. What was it going to do with those boys that came out of the womb? Hebrew midwives going to do what? Cast them into what river? Oh, why was he going to do that? What was he afraid of? All right, stopping growth, multiplying. What was he afraid of? Come on, Bible students. What was he afraid of? Yes. Yes, he knew that a leader was going to come out of there. He was afraid. Usually what we do when we're afraid of something, we want to do what with it? We want to destroy it. And that was what's taking place. We need to destroy all of the male boys that came out of the womb. Notice, verse number 20. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for about 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Moses' father's name was Amram. His mother, her name was Jochebed. We find this in Exodus 6 and verse 20. The term Moses, Moshe, literally means to be drawn out of the water. Moses was drawn out of the water. We think about that, and God had to have been with that plan because, well, Moses should have died in that water. But God was in the midst of that. See, God was going to be bringing a deliverer for his people. Hold on. Jesus was going to be a deliverer for his people. Drawn out of the water. Moshe, he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deed. Hold on, Moses. I thought you were slow of tongue. You know, sometimes we can make excuses and we have all of the necessary potential to do what we need to do for the Lord. God's people have great potential. It's amazing that God spent a lot of time just trying to encourage his people to move forward because he knew that they could do it. Let me prove this point to you. Go to Mark chapter 16 real quick. Just prove this quick point, and then we'll get back to Acts. In Mark chapter 16, you remember Jesus was just raised from the dead. In verse 14, his disciples, you remember, they were downtrodden, just didn't have that confidence that they needed. Notice verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. Why? Because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. They should have believed. He told them on multiple occasions that I'm going to go die before the chief priests and the elders. I'm going to be raised on the third day. He told them that. They should have known it. They lacked confidence. Notice, he tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Now, here's the point. Jesus had more confidence in them than they had in themselves. Isn't it amazing that God sometimes has more confidence in us than we have in ourselves? It's a powerful point. God had great confidence in Moses, but Moses' confidence wasn't that much in him, but he grew. Verses 23 through 29, Moses flees Listen to this title. Moses flees to maturity. Moses, that's just a play on words. He's going to Midian. But he flees to maturity. He leaves Egypt running and he goes to Midian. And this is where Moses grows up. All of us have a place where we grow up at or have grown up at. I'm not talking about our physical location. I'm talking about where we mature. Okay, he's around the Mount of Oreb, and it's amazing being around this mount. He's growing up there, and this is going to be the same place where he's going to see that burning bush. All right, notice verses 22-23-29. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. We find this in Exodus chapter 2, 11 through 24. But notice he says, he found it in his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. In my notes I put identification. Those were his people. He was identified with his people, but hold on, he grew up as an Egyptian, but he knew who his people were, right? It was going to be the ones he was going to deliver out of bondage. Notice what he says in verse 26. And the next day, he appeared to two of them as they were striving, fighting, and tried to reconcile them. You know, that fits Jesus to a T, always trying to reconcile people. Always trying to see, we'll read right over that, wouldn't we? Here Moses find his brethren fighting, like, no, y'all be brethren, no fighting. Find that in Genesis 18, Psalm 133. Oh, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unison or unity. Notice what he says. Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. It's interesting. In this place, Moses would grow up. He would mature in so many areas. There are some places that we probably went as a child and we grew up there physically. And then when we grew in age, we went to a certain location and we grew up emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. We matured. There's situations and episodes in life that causes us to grow up. Things like that will usually grow us up or cause us to become bitter and we die. God doesn't want us to grow bitter and die. Not only did Moshe grow up there, mature there, he got married there, had two sons there. It was a good time in his life. He had a good time right here. But God was growing him up. It's amazing that God was growing him up so God could send him back. Y'all smile on that point. That's a great point. Sometimes we're afraid to go back. But if we go back, we ought to go back a different person than how we left there. Yes, ma'am. You was going to? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're about to see that in verse 30. Look at verse 30 through verse 36. Moses is shown and Moses performs signs. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. I really don't have time to deal with this point right here. But we just have to at least nibble on it for a little bit. The angel of the Lord. Who is this angel of the Lord? Who is it? Say again. Yes. Who is this angel of the Lord? It's Christ. How do we know that? How can we conclude safely that this angel of the Lord is Christ? All right, good. So we find the Exodus 3 account. All right. And the angel of the Lord told Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground in which you stand on is holy ground. But also we find in that account, I am. Remember when Moses said, when I go to the people of God, who do I tell them sent me? He said, I am. Hold on. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. This angel of the Lord, we have more clarity in Acts chapter 7 of what's going on. In Exodus chapter 3, John chapter 8, we have clarity of who's speaking. He appeared to him in a flame of fire. Here's another interesting point. God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, verse 29. Here's a point that I'm going to bring out this morning in our lesson. You know, in Leviticus 6, verses 8 through verse 14, God told the children of Israel, really the priests, to keep the fire going. Fire was a representation of God. God always wanted the fire lit. Why? So his people can know that I'm with you. And you can always have, and now that fire was on the altar. And the reason why God always wanted his people to know, it didn't matter what time of the day or what time of the night, you can come and get it right with me. I'm that fire. God is a fire. He's a burning fire. No wonder Jeremiah said that his word was like fire shut up in my bones. Man, I'm getting kind of pumped up. I better calm down. Ain't nothing like that fire. You ever get fired up about something? We use that figure of speech, right? Shouldn't we be fired up for the Lord? Fired up. Here, the fire, that flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. Notice verse 31. When Moshe saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. You know, this is a scary verse to me. Because there's times, even in my own personal life, I don't tremble at the word of God. People trembled at God. God spoke on Mount Sinai, and the Bible says the people trembled. They told Moses, you go talk to God. We're afraid. You know why people delve in sin and stay in sin? They're not afraid of God. Well, God's a loving God. But yeah, God's a God of fire. People are afraid of God in the Bible. Brother Freeman, we're not afraid of God like that. God is. Yes. And when you lack respect for God, you'll lack respect for just about anybody. A man that doesn't respect God will kick his dog. Think about that concept. Moses trembled at the fire. You know what he did? I can't even look at it. Notice. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. It's amazing. It's as if God was saying, that the sandals between the ground and your feet are defilement. And I want that which is holy and that which I created on top of what I created. He wanted dirt on top of dirt. That's the God we serve. It hurts me sometimes when I don't live up to that. And friends, none of us are that good that we can go to God and say, I got this. I know when it's all over, you're going to save me because I got it. No, we're saved by God's mercy and His grace. His grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. His mercy says, okay, you tried your best. Come on up in here. It's the God we serve. Take your shoes off. Why? I'm here. Hold on. Yes, sir. Great point. You know, it's a mindset. This holiness is a mindset. It's a standard of life. And it's just difficult to read God's word and know what God desires out of you and know you don't meet that standard. Yet, because of the blood of Christ, the life of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, can you imagine hearing this coming out of Stephen's mouth? I could see why they were getting mad, because their conscience was pricking them. They knew he was right. Yes. Amen. It does. That's Psalm 46. Excellent point. You know, Psalm 90, Bible there teaches us to number our days, that our hearts may do what? Somebody look at that. Psalm 90, that our hearts may do what? Be inclined to wisdom. It takes time. It takes time. Here it is, to gather the wisdom. And that's why our children come into this world knowing nothing, absolutely nothing. But over a period of time, because we have gathered wisdom over the years, we are able to impart that to our children. At least we're supposed to. Look, notice what he says. In verse number 34, he says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. God hears his people. You think of the groaning. Jesus groaned within his spirit. Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, that we groan. That's the human spirit groaning. God understands when his people are going through hardship. You know, he still does. God is a sensitive God. Hold on, I thought you said he was a God of fire. He is. But God has multiple sides to him. He made us the same way. I want to make a comment. You think of God had to prepare Moses, prepare the people, prepare the priest. You know, when we're, again, evangelism. You got to prepare people for the soil, for the seed. And that means whatever you need to do within the realms of scripture to help people get ready for the gospel, that's what we need to do. God wants people to be saved. Notice verse 35 and 36. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? Is the one God sent to be ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Now, real quick, these people saw Moses, notice verse 35, they saw Moses as a ruler and a judge, but God made him a ruler and a deliverer. It's two different things. We look at the text and we see the text. And just because people see you a certain way doesn't mean that's what God has made you. Okay? That's why we have to be careful what we allow into our hearts. Just because someone labels you as something doesn't mean that's what God made you to be. God made us in his image, Genesis 1:26. And because God made us in his image, well, people can treat me like a dog, but that don't mean I got to act like one. I can still keep my composure. Now, I made that point to make this point. Can you imagine Stephen saying all of these things? We're not going to get to the end of it today. But can you imagine him saying all these things? And now here they're raising up on him. They're hurling things at him. They're saying things toward him. He could have easily lost his composure. We have to keep our composure. We stay with the truth. We keep our composure. God's people will always take care. God will always take care of his people. All right? So he shows them wonders, the signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea. Now, let me give you a couple passages real quick. God appeared to him. That's Exodus 3:14. After he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, the Red Sea. This is from Exodus chapter 7, verse 8 to Exodus chapter 14, verse 30. And the reason we end at verse 30 is because verse 30 teaches that God saved Israel that day. You know, people try to say, well, you know, I was saved yesterday, but I'm being baptized today. Those don't go hand in hand. See, when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, God equated that to salvation. When we're baptized into Christ, God equates that to salvation. They go hand in hand. So when a person says, yeah, I was saved such and such date, but I was baptized 2 weeks later, that's not salvation. Sir? That's not salvation. It's not immersion. And let me tell you, and any teaching that teaches that is the wrong teaching. One brother said it like this one time. He said, even if you was to be baptized 2 weeks later, it's still the wrong baptism because it's the wrong teaching. The proper teaching teaches you to be baptized at the proper time. And salvation takes place when one obeys the gospel. Verses 37 through 43, we'll end with this. Moses points to the master for instruction. Moses points to the master for instruction. Here, Stephen draws from Deuteronomy 18:15-18. He says, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, hold on, this is the same one that, well, y'all are putting on a pedestal as one that we ought to be listening to. Well, the one that you put on a pedestal that we ought to be listening to said this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him, not me, him shall you hear. Isn't it amazing that Peter said the same thing on Solomon's porch in Acts chapter 3, verses 23 and 24? He said the same thing. We need to be listening to Jesus. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles. God's word is a living book. To give us, whom our father would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. Now, I underlined that because it stopped me in my tracks when I was studying it. You know, it's possible to move forward physically, but in your heart, remain where you came from. What happened to Lot's wife? What was the command? Don't look back. Well, hold on. I mean, she could have looked back. And what if she would have never turned to a pillar of salt? Lot would have never known that his wife's heart was still in Sodom. But because she turned back, she looked back, her heart, and really, it's just like playing golf. You know, wherever your eyes are, that's where the ball's going to go. That's why if you see water, well, I was always taught, you don't see water. You see where you're going. I was thinking it was Lance. We were talking about skiing the other day. We were talking about going down the slopes. And I said, no, man, there's too many trees. Well, you're not supposed to look at the trees. I don't know. I don't know about going down a hill, doing 50, 60, 70 miles an hour and not see a tree. I see a tree, might hit tree. Eyes on tree equals hit tree. So I'd rather just stay away from it. But here, we see something very interesting. Notice, in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days. It's amazing when the leader was up talking with the father, those who were supposed to be doing what's right were thinking about going back to their home, supposedly. They offer sacrifice to the idol and rejoice in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. We'll discuss this more on next week, and we'll finish up chapter 7. May God bless you. May God keep you.